And as I was reading the book, I kind of got the impression that the book was really a collection of sermons that was converted into a book. That's as I got reading it more and more, I thought, and then so, you know, kind of in an emergency situation, I was trying to think of what to do, and so I thought taking a chapter, the first chapter of the book. The book is called The Sabbath of Delight, and it was written by Walter Chantry. So I converted the book into text that I could read, and which is a wonderful technology. You can, you know, take pictures of stuff and then convert it into text. So that's what I ended up doing, and it seemed to work really well. One of the reasons that I started reading this book was about the Sabbath. I was kind of motivated by a conversation that I was having with one of my kids about the Lord's Day, and just about the connection between sports and the Lord's Day, and how we refrain from playing sports. And you know, as I was talking to Andrew about that and about the Sabbath, and I was saying to him, I said, you know, realize that the Sabbath is one of those sort of commandments that I felt like I was never really, in terms of a father and in terms of a family, I never really was able to establish it in the way within the context of the family that I thought was right and appropriate. And he kind of responded almost, he's a bit puzzled, and he's like, well, Dad, I feel like out of all the commandments, that's the one that you know, you're really, really, really strong on. And I said, well, the problem is that the Sabbath really is meant to be a delight. And sometimes what happens is, and this is part of my motivation for it, is it can be end up, you know, being like it's all about what you don't do, right? Like, we don't play sports, you know, we don't do this, we don't do that. And so that was kind of my motivation. I thought, you know, I never really studied it out really enough. And so this is probably a problem of mine, you know, early on. This was one of those things I probably should have studied more and tried to think about, okay, well, you know, as a family, how do we incorporate this? How do we really enjoy it and receive the commandment from God in a way that it should be? You know, that we should be able to receive it so that it's not just, you know, kind of like drudgery, or it's not just like what we don't do, but it's actually a more, we more focus on our relationship with God. And so anyway, so I've started with this book, and we've been reading it Sunday evening. So that's where we'll start. So once again, so this first this sermon today, is the main text is taken from Exodus 20, and it's verses 8 to 11. So if you wish to turn there, that's going to be our main text of focus today. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. So hear the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So that's the end of our word here in this section. Okay. So we live in an exceedingly busy society. Pressures of too much to do bring about tragic results. One of the great sources of sadness and suffering in children and youth is their having parents so absorbed in other things that they have no time for their sons and daughters. There is no time to read to them, no time to play with them, no time to be acquainted with what are the concerns of their children's hearts. The very young can scarcely express the ache of experiencing the fact that mommy and daddy have no time for them. Wives, too, complain that husbands have no time for them. They are too occupied elsewhere to talk with their brides about what really matters to them both. There is no time to share activities they both used to enjoy, and no time to work together on mutual goals. Is there any greater insult than to say to another person, I don't have any time for you? Of course, it is usually not said in words, but in persistent neglect. and by cutting others out of one's life. This may be done by filling time with other things until no time remains for a friend. Is there any greater compliment than to say, "I always have time for you"? You can offer no higher favor than to give another your undivided attention, thus demonstrating that he or she is important to you. What time we say, "I want to know what you think, I want to show that I love you, I want to be with you and to share with you the things that are vital to me." If our human relationships are tragically broken, and people are deeply wounded by our not having time for them, what of your relationship with God? Surely you have time for the one who made you. If you are a Christian, you know that the Lord made you for himself. He made you in his image to fellowship with you, to tell you what is on his mind and heart. He created you in his likeness to walk with him and to talk with him and to please him. You do have time for God, who chose you from eternity to be a special people, don't you? He washed away your sins by the death of his Son so that you could be his precious ones, his very own. The Lord Jesus went to the cross that where he is, there you would also be. He has gone into the heavens to prepare for you a place at the side of his Father's side. No doubt you have abundant time to commune with the Father and the Son. You would not insult the Most High by being too busy for him. Time for the Lord is the issue about which the fourth commandment speaks. Both Old and New Testaments inform us that the moral rule of the highest significance is to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. The principal ingredient of human morality is loving the Almighty. Anyone who fails to love the Lord Jehovah is guilty of the gravest crime. How is this love to be expressed? What is the behavior of love? Paul has taught us that love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:10. God's moral law defines what loving activity is. The Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God on tablets of stone at Mount Sinai, are the summary of the moral law, his definition of loving behavior. The most prominent in the Ten Commandments is the love of God. Four commandments outlining expected love for our Maker, and the first and the most lengthy portion of the code of conduct. Such prominence signifies that love to God is the critical issue in human ethics. The first commandment shows that to love our God requires our exclusive worship of him and service to him. The second prescribes the manner in which love will worship and serve the Lord. The third specifies the attitude of reverence which love will bring to God's worship and service. The fourth stipulates what time is required to express our love to him. So long as we are creatures of time, love must be devote time unto him who is the object of our supreme love. When time shall be no more, we shall be forevermore in his immediate presence. Our Creator's moral commandments are very modest in their requests of his creatures. He is most reasonable and generous towards you. Only one day in seven is to be devoted entirely to his worship and service. 6 days full are granted to you to pursue your legitimate interests of work and recreation. 6 days you shall labor and shall do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. God gave us the entire planet of earth to use for our welfare and to enjoy to the full. He asked that only a tenth or a tithe be returned to him in recognition of his being Lord over all. Wouldn't you love to see your taxes fall to 10%? But the Lord who sends the sun and the rain has freely given you all the resources of land and animals and minerals and life and talent from which you make your profits, required only a tenth. So too, the one who has given you all the years of your earthly life and the hope of eternal life beyond one, this one, asks in return one day in seven to be devoted to him. Some complain that an entire day each week is too much to ask. Men simply do not have that much time for God. Sadly, we must say that a vast part of humanity does not so much as think about this moral obligation, because it is the most quickly forgotten moral law. Jehovah begins, "Remember the Sabbath day." Men are apt to be unaware of this aspect of love to God. It is one of the first issues having to do with biblical principles of conduct to which the human conscience is deadened. In our day, even the vast majority of evangelical Christians act as if they have never heard of this moral issue regarding the time that God asks of us. A college student once wrote a tract with a satirical title, "I believe in all nine of the Ten Commandments." He wished to shock Christians out of the habit of ignoring the fourth commandment. God's moral requirement that we express our love to him by devoting a portion of time to his worship and service is not difficult to understand. It is neither complex nor marked by a multiplicity of rules and regulations. There are four very simple principles given us in the fourth commandment, which no loving heart will find puzzling or burdensome. Two of the general principles are positive, and two are negative. First, we are to remember the Sabbath day. It is to be kept in mind as an important obligation and commitment. We may sincerely intend to devote the whole of a child's birthday to being with him. However, should we forget that day, we may make it impossible to keep our promise. Business appointments are made on that day, recreation plans with friends are scheduled, and soon the hours of a birthday are fulfilled with other things. Pressures upon our time required of us discipline, ensuring that we are free from other arrangements if we were going to devote a portion of time to a loved one. Care must be taken to finish our work so that demands upon us do not spill over into the day given to one another. It is just the same with the Lord's Day. Sorry, I'm just going to shut off my phone here. I keep getting texts. Love, which desires to commune with God and to serve God, will not forget the time scheduled to be given our Lord. Effort will be made to keep assigned hours. The Sabbath day must be taken into consideration in our scheduling of work and play. Time for the Lord will be blocked out and guarded so far as we are humanly able to do so. The day must be remembered and taken into account. Our time must be managed so that the day is available to the Lord. A second positive general principle is that the day is to be kept holy. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So insensitive have men become to God's moral law that we must point out that the fourth commandment is speaking of an entire day. Reference is not merely made to a few hours for church attendance. One entire day in each cycle of 7 days is to be kept holy. 6 days may be spent in our own work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord God. An entire day is to be kept holy. By this scripture, we mean that it is to be set aside from ordinary use to devoted to the Lord God. This portion of time is for sacred use, to worship and serve the Lord. When tables and bowls and forks were called holy in the Old Testament times, it was meant that they were no longer to be employed in common ways. They were to be devoted exclusively to the sacred usage They were set aside for activities related to worship and service of God. In similar fashion, this commandment requires that the day of time be completely dedicated to spiritual use. The seventh day, as opposed to the sixth, used for our own business, is the Sabbath to the Lord our God. It is His day. He has staked out a claim upon it, and it belongs to Him. This is not a narrow or restrictive requirement. A heart that loves the Lord will leap for joy at the prospect of a day with Him. Doesn't a child love to have a day with his father? Of course, the worldly will loathe giving any time to God. The self-absorbed will regret any day spent in His presence. Without love for God, such a requirement will seem very narrow and heavy burden. But for the godly, it is a broad road of liberty and joy. There is an entire day, each week, liberated from my ordinary recreations and labors to serve the lover of my soul and to be with Him. If a Christian takes a bit of time on the Sabbath for private Bible reading and prayer, if he is faithful in public worship on God's holy day, if time is spent teaching his children God's word, preparing and teaching a Bible lesson, time visiting the sick and the poor in Jesus' name, time witnessing to a friend, time fellowshipping with the saints, time singing praises to God, soon the day seems all too short for the spiritually minded. There is so much to do for God in private, in family, and in the church. There is so much to do in worship and praise. It is a holy day, different from the other six. It is devoted to the Lord in His worship and service. Along with the two positive principles to remember the day and to keep it holy, there are two negative requirements. And the two negative requirements really clarify what it is to keep the day holy. One cannot do two forbidden things and still sanctify the day. Keeping the day holy is exclusive of two things forbidden. On it you shall not do any work. Normal labors must not intrude into the time of the Sabbath day. The time is to be devoted to the Lord. If personal business or family business or studies for school or for work or for an employer or community affairs take our time, the time is taken away from that which ought to be devoted to the Lord. The fourth commandment is not merely to remember Sunday school and to remember church hours and to keep them holy. If it were, we could watch baseball and football all afternoon and evening, or we could go back to our ordinary employments. This must not be. On the day, we are to not do any work. The day of worship is called the Sabbath, which means rest or cessation from labor. However, inactivity or non-exertion is not the issue intended. We are not to imagine that he who keeps the Sabbath most holy is he who sleeps the most or remains motionless. The point of resting from our own work is to free up time to worship and serve God energetically. In a future sermon, we will note our Savior's comments on this very misconception encouraged by the Pharisees. Much has been written regarding the benefits of the day spent resting. Indeed, there is a hint of this in Scripture when we are told that our animals are not to work on this day. They have no souls with which to commune with God, but they too are to rest. When Jonah preached of the coming wrath of God upon Nineveh, not only did the people of that great city fast in humiliation before the Lord, food was also withheld from the cattle, who could not share in the spiritual exercises of which fasting was a part. They could, however, participate in physical aspects. Perhaps there are greater psychological and physical benefits to be received from not spending all of our days in a similar activity. A change of pace will bring us material benefits. Nevertheless, the intent of the day is not rest, absolutely considered. It is rest from our works, so that we may give ourselves to the Lord on this day. His worship and service may be quite as demanding as our own employments. A second negative general principle is that we are not to employ others to work for us on God's holy day. Not sons, not daughters, servants, animals, or aliens. If we are obligated to love the Lord our God, others are under equal obligation. If loving God requires that we spend one day in each seven worshiping and serving our Maker and Redeemer, the rest of mankind is under the same debt. They too must keep the time on this day exclusively for the Lord. We must not divert them from the worship and the service of the Lord, or tempt them to desecrate the day which is holy. In a heathen culture, one is tempted to reason that the stranger to God's covenants or the alien to the household of God will work anyways. He will not make it a matter of conscience to devote a day to his Maker. His shop will be open. Why not let his hours of employment serve me and make the Lord's day more pleasant for me? God's commandment forbids this process of thought by forbidding us even to employ the alien in work for us on God's holy day. God's moral laws are our universal application. They are not intended only for believers. It's sort of a very interesting point. Every rule of ethics may be made to sound complicated by bringing it to a host of questions about its application. It is a favorite tactic of those who oppose any moral law to propose extremely difficult circumstances in which the application of our code of conduct seems unimaginable, or in which the principle appears to be in conflict with another. In this way, the standard is declared absurd and impractical. The fourth commandment is not exempt from such treatment. It is important before you face the dazzling complexities of the supposed difficult cases that you ponder the simplicity and the practicality of this law. One day in each seven is to be kept in mind and set aside. It is time being devoted to sacred things, the worship and the service of the true and the living God. Normal business and recreation are not to take up our hours on this day, nor are we to employ others to labor for us. A child may easily understand the requirement. That is not to say that the law is easily kept. Do not covet. It is not difficult to understand, but we experience agonies in wrestling with our flesh to comply with God's law. And what complexities arise in seeking to apply this God-given rule in daily living. After the fourth commandment explains the Sabbath requirement, three reasons or incentives are given within the law itself to strengthen our resolve to obey it. Every student of the Bible knows the Ten Commandments are very ancient. They were first delivered to the human race in written form by Moses at Mount Sinai. Long before that, they had been written on the human conscience. This was done at the time of Adam's creation, Romans 2:15. Through regeneration, God's Spirit indelibly imprints them upon the desires of the heart. Reference Hebrews 10:15, 16. Thus do believers run in the way of God's commandments. God's written fourth commandment recalls the first historic observance of the Sabbath in order to stir up our own compliance with Sabbath keeping. The particular historic incident God cites for us to go back to creation of the world. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. In the week of time during which all our world and its creatures were created, the triune God himself worked all his creative activity for 6 days, but rested on the seventh. Therefore, man is to imitate his Creator by working only 6 days of each 7 days and by resting on one. The Lord's argumentation is extremely important for a number of reasons. First, it will be noted that this is not a peculiar Jewish ordinance. The reason which the Almighty gave for keeping the Sabbath was not rooted in anything unique to the Jewish experience. Its foundation is laid upon the creative reality. Because of the divine pattern of activity and the rest in his creation work, we too are to follow a similar cycle of labor and rest. And as we have already noted, strangers to the covenants of Israel and aliens from the household of God's people are also under an obligation to observe this moral law. They are creatures whose very beings are owed to divine creative labor. So that's a sort of very good point in the sense that everybody is under God's moral law. The Sabbath is part of God's moral law, so therefore everybody in the world that's created is really subject to that, which is, you know, in part reveals the sin of mankind, right? Some have attempted to exempt believers in the Christian era from any responsibility to keep the fourth commandment. They do so with elaborate arguments designed to show that this law is unique to Judaism and has been suspended with the coming of Christ. It is true that just before entering Canaan, when Moses rehearsed the Ten Commandments to Israel in Deuteronomy 5, he did urge upon the Hebrews deliverance from Egypt as a reason to keep the Sabbath. But as originally given on Mount Sinai, the fourth law was enforced with an argument from God's behavior during creation week. Jewish peculiarities did indeed attach themselves to the fourth commandment as to every one of the ten. Ceremonially and judicial regulations unique to Judaism do not engulf the keeping of the Sabbath in the Old Testament times, just as they do not of the honoring of parents. It is true that the care must be taken in the study of most Old Testament passages to separate moral law from ceremonial and judicial additions. We are not required in New Testament times to apply the fourth commandment as the Hebrews did, using their ceremonies and their civil enforcements. But the Ten Commandments, per se, are free of all ceremonial and judicial peculiarities of the Mosaic Covenant. Exodus 20:11 takes us back beyond Moses and Abraham. The very words used in the latter part of the verse recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." The two additional reasons we must consider as incentives to keep the Sabbath are that God blessed the Sabbath day and that he made itself holy. This text tells us when God set apart the day for himself and for the sacred use by others. It was not after the Jews left Egypt. His declaration that the day belonged to him was issued in the creation week at the time he personally observed the first rest. At the time of creation, the Almighty published his claim that one day in seven had been devoted to him, and at the same time he proclaimed blessing upon the day. It appears that Cain and Abel were aware of the seven-day cycle, six for work and one for rest to worship the Lord. Genesis 4, chapter 4, verse 3 tells us that the two brothers brought their sacrifices to God in the course of time, or literally at the end of days. That is, on the seventh day. Adam's sons knew that there was a day of worship each week. Noah gave a great attention to the seventh day of the cycle of time. In Exodus 16, before the Ten Commandments were given, manna was given to the Jews. They were reminded, without explanation, that the seventh day is a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. That's from verse 23 of Exodus, it was presumed that they would understand this ancient law of creation. So the idea is there is that before God issued the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel in the woods, they're looking for food. God gives them manna. And if you remember, he gave them manna 6 days of the week. And on the sixth day, they gathered enough for the seventh day. And so that was before the issue of the commandment. So again, what his point is that the fourth commandment has been in effect since creation. Still others have dismissed the fourth commandment by suggesting that it is entirely forward-looking. They would tell us that the Sabbath is a ceremony prefiguring rest in Christ or rest from salvation by works by trusting in grace. Again, through elaborate theological reasoning, they would lead us to think that the Sabbath, like sacrifices in the temple, is a shadow of Christ and his gospel. The Sabbath or the shadow may be now discarded because the reality is here. But the commandment does not explicitly point to Christ or to the future fulfillment. It explicitly looks back to the past creative work and rest by God. A Sabbath is to be kept by men in imitation of God's example of creation. Our life is to take on the imprint of God's image with regard to the use of time. A second inducement for us to keep the Sabbath holy is found within the command itself. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. Already we have noted that there therefore points back to his own practice in the creation week. Since the first week of time was spent by the King of Glory working 6 days and making the seventh day one of holy honor for himself, he pronounced a benediction upon the day of sacred worship. There is blessing to be had in connection with keeping the Sabbath day. Surely the reference is to blessing which falls on his creatures who enter into God's rest with him. There is great benefit and happiness heaped upon those who keep the day holy. Our Heavenly Father has pledged blessing within Sabbath observance. Where a weekly day is not spent in worship and service to God, ignorance of God and his word increases rapidly both in and outside of the church. It's also interesting to note, I think I've read before, a lot of the reformers, like Calvin and people like that, recognize the significance of the Sabbath day towards reformation within the society. Families disintegrate, finding inadequate time to instruct children in morality, no time to pray as families, individuals are stressed out because their souls are neglected, and they can find no fountains of spiritual refreshment. Churches are weak and neglected. Few worshipers are present, and even fewer are found who will devote time to the Lord's service within her body. What blessings are to be found in devoting an entire day to worship and the service of the Lord? His own nearness to his people, a knowledge of the day of salvation, fellowshipping with the saints, homes in which parents worship with the children, instruct the children, read the Bible to the children, talk with the children about moral issues of our day, 52 days per year. One entire year out of every seven, churches full of people seeking to praise God and to find avenues of service to the Lord. Nations whose thought and moral fiber are lifted towards heavenly standards, the Word of God abundantly studied, prayer multiplied, spiritual refreshment, joy, progress in the kingdom, and psychological strength. How trite to proclaim the Sabbath day is impractical and impossible. How unspiritual to call it a burden which is hard to bear. It is impossible to conceive any measure more perfectly designed than is the Sabbath to bring everlasting blessings to individuals, families, churches, and communities. Spiritual men bemoan the lack of time to pray, read, worship, witness, teach children, God in his wisdom and grace has provided such a time for these very wishes of the godly by commanding that a day in each seven be set aside devoted to the Lord. Finally, a third reason is given to strengthen our resolve to keep the Sabbath holy. It is that the Lord made it holy. He who is king over all the earth has, by his sovereign right, made the day holy. He devoted one day in each seven to his worship and service, and he does not advise or request, but decrees that it is so. He who is eternal divided our time and legislated that we give him a day of worship each week. Since he is the lawgiver and the judge, it is his prerogative to institute the moral law. It is advisable that every creature take note of this reminder that the Almighty has personally set aside one day in seven for himself. All who must one day stand before him to have their everlasting destinies announced have need to hear the standard he devised to judge them. How many excuses of ignorance, of being too busy to pray, of not having time to read the scriptures, to become acquainted with the saints, to bring one's family to worship, will die on the lips of the guilty before this commandment. When in his awesome majesty, the Lord says, "I made the day holy," who will plead an exemption from the Sabbath practice? It is the Lord who declared the day holy. Who will deny it? It is the Lord who decided that the Sabbath keeping would be one of the 10 pillars of human righteousness. Who wishes to argue with him? It is the Lord who kept the first Sabbath, showing such use of time to be of the essence of divine moral character. Who will lead others to fall short of the glory of God? Who would not imitate his righteousness or obey his law? He has said the commandment is holy. It is an essential ingredient of righteousness. I ask you to stand now and we'll pray. Father, thank you so much that you have given us a day that we can draw near and we can worship you, that we can spend time in our relationship with you, where we can receive from you. Thank you that you've given us your word and you give us your sacraments and you give us the means of grace. You give us all these wonderful things that are designed to enhance who we are as human beings. Father, that you haven't left us as orphans and without hope, but that truly you have given us these wonderful things. Thank you that you command us to set aside time for you. And it's interesting to consider that you have to command it, because in and of ourselves, it's not something that we, in our sin, want to do. We don't want to spend time with our Creator. And so, Father, you've resorted to commanding it. And Father, we recognize, though, that commandment is gracious to us, because it gives us something and it tells us to do something that really is a benefit to us. And Father, I pray that you'd forgive us for not seeing that. Father, we do thank you, though, for the grace, really, that you have also revealed to us in that when we come before your law and we realize that we miserably fail it in every way, we thank you for Christ and for the forgiveness that we have in him. We thank you that Jesus died because we don't love you like we ought to, and we don't obey you like we ought to, and we don't keep the Sabbath like we ought to. So today, as we approach you,
Father, we pray that our hearts would be resting in Christ by faith. That we would realize our sin, and that we would recognize that we really have no other place to go but to Jesus. And so we pray that you would receive us for His sake. Thank you for loving us in such a way that you have sent your only Son to live a righteous life, to keep all of your commandments in ways that we could not, and then for Him to suffer and to die for our sins. So we come to you in faith now. We thank you that the Sabbath day is a picture of rest. It teaches us to learn to trust in you fully. It teaches us to learn to rest in Christ, that we can refrain from our own works, and that we can rest in the righteousness that is in Christ. And so, Father, help us to rejoice in this day. Thank you for the ways that we are able to enjoy fellowship, we're able to enjoy conversation, we're able to enjoy the scriptures, we're able to sing praises to you, we're able to do all these wonderful things, and they are a great blessing to us. And we thank you even within our congregation for the many ways that we do and are able to honor and to worship you. We pray that you would help us to improve, that you would give us a greater thought and love for you and for our neighbors, that we might be able to even have an increase in desire and love and fervency in our relationship for you and for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So, Father, we pray now for your blessing to be upon us this day. Thank you for your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will work in us to help us to even to apply it, to even give us a desire to want to apply it, because oftentimes our hearts are very hard. And, Father, that we hear these things and think, oh, I don't even really want to do this, because it takes away from ourselves, our own selfishness. But, Father, I pray that in our pursuit of you and in our pursuit of our relationship with you, that you would give us joy and that you would give us reward in knowing you. And so, and then that would motivate us to continue on. So, Father, bless us now. We commit this hour to you in Jesus' name.